was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, his dream indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. He died for me. The sun sets free. All is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me. Child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. For me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am.
Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me. Let's try that again. I was glad when they said unto me, go into the house of the Lord. Okay. I hope that you're glad to be here this morning. We've gathered to hear as brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's people, to worship Him. We have a number of things that are going on in the life of our church. I hope that every week you get the Friday happenings and see what all is going on. But I want to remind you that we have our annual food drive that's going on. Also, we're having trunk or treat coming up here on October 31st. We still need some more trunks. Okay, so if you're willing to volunteer, if you let Rebecca know or let the office know that you're willing to host a trunk, we provide the candy. So, and we still need some more candy. So if you would, we're thankful for those who've already brought some already. Want to welcome everybody, especially those who this is your first time to visit or first time in a long time. We hope that you'll fill out a connection card that's in the back of the pew. For those of you who are online, we welcome you, and there'll be information online where you can contact the church and let us know who you are. We're grateful that you're with us today. As I was driving into the church today, I saw the beautiful mountains this morning and was reminded of the passage from Psalm 121, which says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth." You know, when the Hebrew people were going up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, they were going up into the mountains. And they would look up, and you know what they'd see? The shrines of Baal, the shrines to the sun god and to the moon goddess. And they would sing this song, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the mountains, who made the heavens and the earth." And that's who we come to worship this morning. Together as God's people, let's pray together. Oh God, we come this morning with grateful hearts because we know we worship the Creator of all that is and all that will be. You work, you create, you shape the earth from the void and the heavens around it. You made the forests and the deserts, the mountains and the valleys, the lands and the seas. You fashioned the birds and the animals and all the creatures of the ocean. And you made us, and you called us to work and to create as well, to apply ourselves with diligence and constancy to bring about beauty and order on the earth, to provide for ourselves and to provide for others and to imitate your holy ways. But you also created us to rest and to worship. So just as you set aside a Sabbath, we too do the same. And we've come here in this place as your people to worship you, our Creator, the Lord God Almighty. So, Lord, we ask that you receive our worship, for yours is the kingdom that is eternal in the heavens, and we are your children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other
some of you just went, oh no, how long is she going to talk? That's not it. What I want to do is I want to encourage you to be in a comfortable position for worship. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to put your hands in the air, lift them high. If you want to close your eyes so you can focus on God alone, close your eyes. But if you're standing and your legs are aching so bad that all you can think about is how uncomfortable you're not worshiping, are you? So stand, sit, upside down, eyes closed, eyes open, hands in the air, whatever you want to do, continue to worship with us. These next two songs are very vertical. Sing to the Lord.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your the day, King of Heaven, come. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come.
Worthy of every song we could sing.
Of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
Thank you. This would be the day that Kimberly would ask you to get in a comfortable position. Some of you probably have not heard that I screwed my back up this morning as I arrived for the 8:30 service. it was a major undertaking just to get from my car to the church. May not have made that if Catherine Bresky hadn't seen me. I leaned on her coming up the hill. It is better right now. Blake went and got me some Salonpas, and I took every pain pill that I could find in the church. And then Jennifer came, and she stacked my hymnal so that I could get to my water. I have a stool up here just in case things go badly. The sermon should be wonderful today, so I hope you enjoy it immensely. After taking all the pain pills, there's no telling what I'm going to say about Jesus before the day is out. And there's no telling how long I will say it. It may be 5 minutes, it may be, well, we'll see how it goes. Anyway, thank you for coming and joining us here today and being part of this time of worship. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Even on those days when we don't feel our best or when everything's not as good as it could be, I just thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to be here, that we have the opportunity to join with you, that we have the opportunity to celebrate with you and to be part of what it means to be the people of God. It is not easy to be the people of God these days. Sometimes it is easier than others. Lord, we just give thanks that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, you are there and you care about us. And you care about how we live. You care about what we believe. You care about how we love ourselves and love you and love one another. And so I just pray, oh God, that as we come into this place for worship, that you would open our minds, that we would be open to what we hear, that you would open our hearts, that we might experience the presence of the Almighty God within us, that you would open our lives so that we might be willing to go into this world and try to make a difference in it. Lord, it is a wonderful day that we have before us. We have the opportunity to just be here together as a family of faith. We get to see each other. We get to be encouraged by one another. Lord, there are those who do not feel so encouraged today. They have had deaths within their families and their life feels a struggle, or they have family members who are sick and they are trying to take care of them. Or maybe we have our own sickness and we are trying to figure out what the future is going to hold. Maybe we are having money problems or our family problems. There are just all kinds of things that we could list, Lord. Remind us as we gather here that there's nothing that we're going to list that you don't know about. There's nothing that we are going to list that's bigger than you. There's nothing that we are going to list that's stronger than you. And so help us, O Lord, to turn to you and to know that in you there truly is life, there's power, there's strength, there's grace, there is forgiveness, there is whatever it is that we are needing. You are able to step into that and help us. So, Lord, be our help today. Help us to center ourselves as we gather here. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds on you. And help us to expect a miracle of life as we come here. You taught your disciples to pray a prayer when they were not really certain what prayer was like. They thought they knew. They had prayed all their lives, but they had never seen anyone pray like you. And so they asked you, Lord, to teach them how to pray. And instead of giving them a classroom lesson, you gave them a simple model prayer to pray. It is so simple and it is so easy that we pray it every Sunday and without even thinking about what it might mean. Help us, Lord, to focus our hearts and our minds on this prayer and let it be our prayer as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. As we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While I was praying, I moved this stool to sit down on it, and that was a terrible idea, so we're not going to do that. It's one of my many terrible ideas in the course of life. Anyway, not long ago, I read something that I really didn't believe at the time that I read it, but then I did some research on it, and lo and behold, not only was it true, but it was disturbing. According to the Gallup polling organization, the average American spends four times as much time planning for their annual vacation as they do planning for their future retirement. Now, I don't know why, but that shocked me, but that information made something else make sense for me. I know a minister who had been in the ministry for about 40 years, been pastoring the same church for just under 20 years. A few years back, he was getting ready to retire, but when he checked his retirement funds, he said, and this is a quote, "I was shocked by how little money I had in my retirement account." I asked him what happened, and he said, "I guess we just didn't put enough money in a retirement fund, so we didn't have as much money to retire on as I thought we would have." It was at that point that I made a mistake. I looked at my friend and I said, "Don't you ever look at your retirement fund?" And when I did, he snapped around and he looked at me and he gave me a very nasty look and he said, "That's what my wife said." That man made an above average salary, but he never added to his account what he should have been adding over the years, and he never looked at his retirement account to see what was there. He admitted to me that he had not looked at it not once in 20 years. Now, surely most people do not do that, but still, it's something that he did. I need to just say, he's my friend, but that was a stupid thing to do. And what's interesting is he's not a stupid guy. He was the top of his class in college. He was the top of his class in seminary. He did a good job pastoring the churches that he had served. He made a difference everywhere that he had served. He was exceptionally good at planning the church calendar for the year, but he didn't do anything to get ready for his future retirement. And so this otherwise successful pastor is a guy who is retired now on his Social Security and on probably less than half of what really should have been in his retirement fund. What's the point of the story? The point is, there are things that are important that we need to plan for, and Jesus believed that every person should have a plan for their lives. And if you don't believe that, just listen to the scripture that we are focusing on this morning, Luke 14, 25 through 30. A large crowd was following Jesus. So he turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin constructing a tower without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that tower and couldn't afford to finish it.'" Now, folks, you can turn this passage of scripture any way that you want to turn it, but this is still just harsh. And that's especially true for Jesus, because we're not used to Jesus being harsh like this. How many of us have ever seen Jesus tell anybody to hate people, especially their own families and even themselves? You just don't find that. So why is that happening here? What's going on in this passage? Well, the first thing you have to realize is that Jesus' culture was very different from our culture. This was the ancient Middle East, and Middle Eastern culture used hyperbole on a regular basis as a teaching tool. If a great teacher was trying to get a point across, they would use gross exaggeration to get that point across. And they never assumed that anyone was going to take that gross exaggeration literally. When Jesus said that we're supposed to hate our nearest and our dearest, he didn't mean for us to take that literally. What he's saying is our love for God is to be a passionate love, and it's to be the first love of our lives. Jesus is using hyperbole to try to drive home the point that Jesus is supposed to be first in our lives. This is just a different way of saying the same thing that Jesus said in Luke 10:27. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus is saying that God is to come first. That's why we call Luke 10:27 the Great Commandment. Luke 14:25-30 is just an exaggerated way of expressing the Great Commandment. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, it's possible to be a believer without being a follower. Someone was talking to the great C.S. Lewis once, and he said, my pastor is Reginald Hawks, and he was one of your students. And Dr. Lewis sneered, and he looked at the young man, and he said, Reggie attended my class, but he was never one of my students. In other words, Reggie warmed a seat in his class, but he wasn't dedicated. He wasn't a dedicated student. He didn't learn and contribute to the class. When Dr. William Barclay was interpreting this same passage of Scripture in his famous commentaries, he said an interesting thing. He said, one of the supreme handicaps of the church is that it has so many believers and so few real disciples. A lot of people warm seats, but they don't learn and they don't contribute to the cause of the church and to the cause of Jesus Christ. Folks, I may be wrong about this, but I think that's part of what we've seen during COVID-19. All of the experts started saying very early during COVID-19 that 30 to 40% of every church, that some people just came to worship. They didn't volunteer. They didn't go to a small group. They didn't give to the church. They didn't do the things that you actually do when you're truly involved. Those experts had been saying all along something that none of us preachers wanted to believe. They've been saying those people probably won't come back after the pandemic is over. Why? Because a lot of those people believed, and they sincerely believed, but to turn that into being a follower of Christ, that's not always true. There wasn't that passion there that made them a follower. Adam Hamilton was a lot more blunt about this situation. He said, COVID-19 revealed something that every pastor knew but none of us wanted to admit, and that was the fact that a third of the people who attended church were people who admired Jesus, but they didn't always love Jesus. They appreciated him, but they didn't have a passion for Jesus and his ministry. He said, COVID-19 didn't turn people against the church. It just revealed how shallow was the faith of so many church people. I hate to say that, but there is truth to that statement. I probably wouldn't have said it the way that Adam said it, but it is still the fact of the matter. That's what Jesus himself is saying in these three exaggerated verses of Scripture that we're focusing on right now. He's saying you need to love God with your whole life, because if God isn't your priority, he isn't anything. That's what Jesus was saying to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Here are some more harsh words from Jesus, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke 14:25-27. You can't half love the Lord. If you're lukewarm about God, you become useless to the cause. How many of us really want lukewarm food in our mouth, or want to drink lukewarm coffee or lukewarm tea? It is not something that we want. We want to spit it out. That's what Jesus was saying here. How do we become useful to the cause? How do we become what Jesus would want us to be? That's what Jesus is saying in verses 28 through 30. If you want to be useful to God and if you want to grow in the faith, make a plan to do that. If one of you wanted to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the cost to determine if you have enough money to complete it? What Jesus is saying here is, be mature in the way you approach your faith. In all probability, the tower that Jesus was talking about here was a watchtower over a vineyard. Winemaking was big business back in Jesus' day, and a lot of people owned large vineyards. And when they did, they needed to protect those vineyards from people who would come and steal the grapes and make wine to sell for themselves. The best way to do that was with a tall watchtower. But the problem was, a lot of the smaller winemakers, their egos got the best of them. They wanted people to think that they had a bigger vineyard than they had. And so they would start constructing a tower for show. They wanted people to think that their business was bigger than it truly was. And so they would start building a tower without actually counting the cost. And then they'd have to stop because they couldn't finish the tower. And when they did, people would start making fun of them because their incomplete tower was a sign of their foolishness and of their bad planning. They didn't count the cost before they started. If we want to have a strong and complete life, we need to make a plan for becoming complete. We need to make a plan for becoming all that God wants us to be. So how do we do that? I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Dr. Jerry Foster, but he's a psychologist who wrote a book back in the early 2000s called Life Focus. That book was designed to promote the concept of life wealth. Dr. Foster says that there are four quadrants to a complete life. There's the financial quadrant, the health quadrant, the relationship quadrant, and the spiritual quadrant. And if we want to have a complete life, the life that God has always wanted us to have, then we need to form a plan that addresses all four of those quadrants and then that forms all four of those quadrants into a unified whole. That wholeness is what he calls life wealth. The financial quadrant is designed to not only build financial stability for us as individuals, but it's designed to create the kind of financial stability that will allow us to share with other people, to give to our church, and to give to other causes that are important. The health quadrant is designed to not only help us stay healthy in our own lives, but it's designed to help us stay strong so that we can invest our physical lives in doing good for the world. The relationship quadrant is not only designed to give us relationships that will support us and our lives, but it's designed to help us be a support for other people in the course of our existence. The spiritual quadrant is designed to help us nurture the core of our emotional health. It's designed to help us build a strong relationship with God and then to help other people see the importance of building a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Dr. Foster is convinced that you can't have life wealth apart from a life plan that builds all four of these quadrants into what's a unified life focus. And the way that you do that is through a process that he calls vectoring. Back in 2010, there was a teenage girl who had gotten her pilot's license, and she was trying to get her training for to be certified in instrumentation. She was taking a flight that was going across the country. It was going to be a solo flight. It was going to have four legs to it. The first three legs of this flight went well. But on the fourth leg, she got in a hurry and she put in one wrong digit into the flight computer. That one wrong digit took her 90 miles off course and she ended up crashing into a valley in the mountains of Utah. Fortunately, there was a group of hikers going through those mountains. They saw the plane go down. They went and they rescued the young woman and they got her the help that she needed. That girl missed her calculation by a vector of one. And not only did she miss her mark entirely, but it almost killed her by missing that one vector. That's the vector principle. If we change our lives just a very small amount, it can have a huge impact on our life wealth, and it can have and that impact can be either positive or negative depending on which way we go with that vectoring. For instance, if you start going to the gym for 45 minutes four times a week at age 65, it's likely that you will add up to 5 years to your life that you can invest for yourself and for your family and for the world that is around you. If you start putting $100 a month into a mutual fund at age 25 and then you add at least 1% to that over the course of the years, you'll have close to $1 million of investment by the time you get to age 67. Studies have shown that couples who have a date night together at least twice a month are up to 20% less likely to have a divorce than people who do not do that. Studies show that couples who go to church, are involved in a small group, and who volunteer at church can take almost another 20% off that likelihood of a divorce. If you spend at least 10 minutes a day in Bible study, prayer, meditation, your spiritual life and your personal peace tends to grow exponentially through doing that, and your physical health will be about 20% better than the average person will be. That's the vector principle. Dr. Foster points out that a very small vector of investment in all four of those quadrants can completely reshape a person's future, and it can reshape how they invest themselves for the good of God's world. Now, not only do I think Dr. Foster is absolutely right about that, but I think that's what Jesus was trying to get across in the scripture that we are looking at today. If you want your life to be spiritually wealthy, form a plan that puts God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The great commandment includes all four of the quadrants that we are looking at, all four of the vectors that we need to work on. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Love God first, then love yourself as God loves you, and then love others as you love yourself. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to build a tower, count the cost. Look at your life focus. What is your current life focus costing you? And what is it costing the people that are around you? How will it affect your life if you start putting God first, and if you let your first priority be the elements that shapes everything else that you touch and that you're part of? A lot of people who've stopped coming to church on Sunday are people who say they are more comfortable just watching the service online than they are if they are here participating in it. I understand that. I have really thought about staying at home on Sunday morning in my pajamas, drinking a cup of coffee and preaching from there. I know that I would be more comfortable there because I have the most comfortable Lazy Boy chair that anybody will ever see, and I enjoy being in it. I know that it would make me more comfortable than standing here with a backache being high on medicine that I've taken during the course of the day. True committed faith puts God first, and it calls us to invest in God, in ourselves, in the world. It empowers us to challenge the values of the world and its truth, and to build our relationships with people in such a way that our beliefs and our values reflect what we do with our lives. We are not called to be comfortable in our faith. We are called to be involved in our faith and to try to make a difference in the world through the faith that we have. You can't do that apart from the community of that faith. Jesus gave us the church for a reason. We are social creatures, and we are going to do our very best growing in mission together. both learning together, serving together, doing what we need to do together. We are called to be the army of God, and you cannot be, no matter what the theme is of the United States Army, you can't be an army of one. An army is called to be together and to work together and to go into the world and to challenge the struggles of life to make a difference. There's strength in numbers, and we need a life focus that includes God, other people, and ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we start with God. Love God first. Give your life to God in faith. There isn't anything that's easier than starting with God, living for God, investing for God. Now, that's when it gets hard, folks, but starting with God, it doesn't get easier than that. You start by saying a very simple prayer. Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. Forgive me for trying to do life without you. I know that you are what's missing, and so I'm asking you to come and live in my life. Come into my heart. Help me to put you first in my life. Help me to make you the focus of my life so that I can be the productive person that you would have me be. Start by putting God first, and then let Him guide you to the plan that He has for your future so that you can have your best life now and so that you can try to show other people how they can have their best life now. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you to come to us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know the wonder of your grace and the power of your love, the correction of your forgiveness. Help us to make a plan, Lord, that truly puts you first. That's not always an easy thing to do because it is so easy to get so self-focused that we think that we're going to do what's convenient or what's comfortable. Lord, you are calling us to more than convenience. You're calling us to more than comfort. You're calling us to be at one with you. Those who became one with you, they found meaning and purpose in their lives. They found an eternal friend in you. They found hope that they could find nowhere else. They found a meaning in their lives that they had never experienced through religion. Help us, Lord, to put religion aside and put our faith in you. Help us, Lord, to try to put you first. And then help us to be pleasantly surprised at how fulfilling that will be and how good it will feel to go into the world and be what you would have us be, because in you, things change. And in you, they change for the better. Make it so with us, Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So beautiful. Thank you. Thank you very much. If you've come here today and you've chosen to give your life to Jesus, or you want to and you're not sure how, if you'll come forward, we'll try to help you with that. If you want to join our church and be on mission with us, we would love to have you. If you will come, we will try to help you with that as well. But whatever decision you make today, or whatever choices you need to make, let's remember that when we go out of this building, we're going out as the church. Let us do the best we know how to reveal the best of Jesus Christ into the world that we go. And let's form our plans around what He would have us be and do so that we can become all that we can be. Jennifer McGuire, thank you for stacking up the hymnals for me this morning, because that made a big difference. Now, Blake, wherever Blake went, there he is. Thank you for getting the salon pass, and thank the rest of you for praying over me and for those who went and gathered up everything that I needed to make this, whatever it was I said a few minutes ago, hopefully successful. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.